make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. So there's some of that also in the wilderness experience, despite the unbelief of God's people, that we read about in chapter 95. Do not harden your hearts in the unbelief of God's people, but yet the purpose of God will stand. He will reign. He will reign, and he will do so, and he will move like a flood. So I suggest that also as some thoughts, too.
Yeah, it's interesting, too, with those three songs that you mentioned, 93, 97, and 99, they not only begin with the Lord reigneth, but each of them ends with the Lord is holy. Mm-hmm. Speaking of the type of reign he shall have, one of the very interesting things to me in Psalm 93, in verse 5, thy testimony is very sure, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I'm given to understand that word becometh is very interesting in the Hebrew. It's almost as if it's something that's alive in the sense that it's constructed so that it looks like holiness is something that is alive and has chosen to live in the house of the Lord because it's a suitable place for it to live and nowhere else. And that's what we have to look forward to in the Lord's reign is the holiness of the Lord. Again, for sake of time, let's just look at the last section, which I call Portraits of the Lord's King. Psalm 101. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. And I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Again, speaking of the behavior of Messiah, which is always right and always perfect. Any comments on 101?
Apologize for digressing, but just a comment on
go ahead, brother.
96.
Go ahead.
A couple things. One is that I've grown up in, to me as we do, basically all my life, and something that I hadn't understood until later was not necessarily everyone would participate the same way, but many of the Lord's Supper, there's the lack of the instrument.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't understand that until later. But there's a tremendous blessing in this. Simeon had already pointed out the lack of the music as we have the words through the song. And the Lord has shown me there is a tremendous blessing in that as we sing unto the Lord, united, the shepherds can hear the voices of the sheep, or the lack thereof.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas when you have a lot of music that will drown out the voices, it's easy for the sheep that are hurting to just kind of hide under the noise. And
wonderful thought. I think one of the things that really sets the Lord's Supper apart in many of our assemblies is the fact that we do sing a cappella. And that's different from every other meeting.
Right.
And I did have a younger brother come to me once with Psalm 92, which is a corporate worship setting. And it says, upon an instrument of 10 strings, on the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. So he says, well, brother, he says, does that mean it's okay to use the guitar in the morning meeting? But
the Lord gives. Yeah. The Lord gives liberty.
Yeah.
One other last thought, and that is Psalm 95. I want to just to emphasize and point out the, "Oh, come, let us sing," and then in verse 2, "Let us come before His presence," and then I was reminded of Psalm 133. "Behold how pleasant and good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And that's just a real key, I think, in all this, is the Lord rejoices as we come together in unity to give Him praise.
Yes, brother.
Now, I sort of look at events in Numbers and try to walk through here and see some of the things He mentions, the singers and how God, He numbered His people. Of course, the singers would have been amongst that number. And especially in the 96th Psalm, you had the evangelism. And He says in verse 9, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before Him all ye all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The word also shall be established, and it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." Whenever the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord in the wilderness and they had tempted God, and you come to Numbers and you find out the Lord says, "You've tempted me these 10 times, and He tells Moses, "I just want to destroy them and create a new nation." And Moses appeals to the righteousness of God. He says, "Lord, You're long-suffering, of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressing, by no means clearing the guilty, and the iniquity, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children." And then He says, "Pardon, I beseech, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of Thy mercy, as Thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt until now." So God doesn't just destroy them.
Yeah.
He allows them now to wander in the wilderness. And by doing so, it's a witness to the heathen. These people have a righteous God, a God who doesn't pardon iniquity, and He doesn't overlook sin. But it was a real testimony to the heathen.
And even in the wilderness, we're not just to survive, we are to witness. Thank you, Lord. In Psalm 102, we have two pictures in just again a structural structural comment in Psalm 102. We have in verses 1 to 11 and verses 23 and 24 pictures of Messiah's suffering, and replies are made to those outbursts. And after 1 through 11, His glories as Redeemer are brought forth, and after 23 and 24, His glories as Creator is brought forth. And this is interesting because it's rather different from what normally happens. If you look at in Hebrews 1 and in Revelation 4 and 5, He's spoken of as Creator and then Redeemer. But here He's worshipped as Redeemer and Creator. And the two following Psalms follow in that order. 103, the glories of Messiah as Redeemer are seen. In 104, His glories as Creator are seen. And I was wondering about that until I read somewhere that this may be according to the principle of Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which, you know, Revelation Ephesians 2:8 and 9 come before that. We're talking about new creation. And in new creation, redemption comes first, and then the recreation. So again, we have a millennial context, and therefore, he's worshipped as Redeemer first, and then Creator, whereas normally you would have it the other way around.
I have a comment on perhaps a thought flow from 102. It seems like an emphasis is the endurance of the Savior. Typically, 102, at the end of the chapter, quoted in Hebrews, there's a allusion and reference to the Garden of Gethsemane, perhaps, and the phrase is, in 26 and 27, concerning the creation, they will perish, but thou will endure. You will endure. Verse 27, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. And Psalm 103 picks up on the mercies of God are everlasting, and they endure. Psalm 104 talks about the glory of the Lord enduring forever. And Psalm 105 speaks of the everlasting covenant that is made. And then Psalm 106, again, the everlasting mercy. So there's endurance that's brought here. And I think about that in terms of the wilderness and how much we need endurance. And it's also interesting in these passages that there's allusions to the temptation of Christ in Psalm 91, allusions to the Garden of Gethsemane in Psalm 102. There's allusions to the bringing of the Ark of the Covenant of David in Psalm 96 and also in Psalm 105. And I find that very interesting also, that these two thoughts that the Lord's plan of reigning will accomplish, and that we are men of faith that should endure as our Lord Jesus did first, as he said in the temptation, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then the assurance in Psalm 105 that he is the eternal one. He will endure despite the creation. Thou art the same, and your days will not fail. So there's some great encouragement here to those in the wilderness.
Time is running down, brethren. After the next comment or two, I think we're going to soon. Go ahead, Mo. Have to wrap it up.
Well, if we're going to wrap it up, I still don't see much connection between these Psalms and Numbers. And I was hoping somebody might point some connections out.
The connection, I feel, is not so much verse by verse with Numbers as to the idea of wandering in the wilderness. If you look at Numbers, over and repeatedly you have, and they moved from such and such a place and went to another place. They moved from such and such a place and went to another place. They had no abiding place, which is where we are. We have no abiding city. We look for the New Jerusalem.
They followed the cloud by day and the fire by night.
Yes, they did. And that's what we're to do. We're to follow the Lamb wherever he leads. I think again, if you're looking for,
may I just make one other comment? In the wilderness, it seemed to me it was one long funeral procession, because they had to get rid of everybody who was going to die from 20 years old and up, except for Joshua and Caleb. So the point is, I think somebody pointed out that they had like 100 funerals a day for 40 years.
Go ahead.
I just wanted to relate the example of one that was faithful in the wilderness, Caleb.
Yeah.
He's a good example, and maybe tie some of these things together. He you know the story of Caleb, but he certainly knew they should have gone into their land, and he spent 40 years in the wilderness. How frustrating it must have been for Caleb to go through that time, knowing that they could have been in the land.
Yeah.
But when they get in the land, he's credited for wholly following the Lord. And he says, give me this mountain. And it's says at the end of that that they had rest.
Yeah.
So that's the example of one that was faced in the wilderness and he was rewarded for it.
Yes.
Just want to make a brief comment. The natural man of Psalm 90 looks at the wilderness as a funeral dirge.
Yes.
But the spiritual man of Psalm 91 sees a great movement of God to reign among the nations. This is an utmost importance in this section, that God is on the move. He's moving from Sinai to reign. He will reign in the ark, the cherubim, his glory is there, and the nations should tremble as they approach the land. These seven nations, the sin of the Amorites are full in vindication and justice and judgment, and Israel is God's executor of that. So I submit in some of my thoughts trying to bring out perhaps a dual thought in this section, but that God is on the move. King David recognized this when the ark was brought in to Jerusalem city, that God was to reign and justice will be admitted at his hand.
Amen. Yeah, after this comment, I think we're going to...
So the connection I see here is Psalm 91, verse 1. You know, in reality, things, as Brother Ralph said here, kind of pitiful with all these funerals. But he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The idea is that the reality, it was rough, like it is today. But our Lord knows the way through the wilderness, and by faith realizing that the shadow don't hurt, but the reality does. And if we walk by faith, we recognize that the shadow don't hurt. The things that are temporal, you know, we see them. But the things that we don't see are eternal.
Yes.
So it's a life of faith. I think, how do we take advantage from this? By walking by faith, not by sight.
Yes. Thank you, brother. Well, time is gone, I think. I'd just like to ask, perhaps I'll ask Brother Ralph to commend us to the Lord in prayer.